All right, so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 15, but I thought it'd be good. Go ahead and hold your place there and turn to Mark chapter 7. Because we're going to read the same story in Mark. We're going to read Mark's account first. We can kind of see the whole thing. And then we'll go back to Matthew and we'll start looking at it verse by verse. All right, so look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. When the Pharisees and scribe asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Why aren't you following the tradition of the elders? But you eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said unto them, he well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And notice he says, and many such like things you do. So we go back to Matthew now. So Mark gives us a little bit more information there than I think Matthew does, or different information. So we go back to Matthew now. Let's go back and look at it verse by verse. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. And here we have the same account, Matthew's account. So in verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. So scribes, they were the teachers of the law. They were originally those who transcribed the law, so they knew the law very well. The Pharisees, we know, were a sect of the Jews. They held very strictly to the law of Moses, but they also held very strictly to the traditions that had been passed down. Now, normally these two groups didn't get along. They didn't believe the same things, but here they joined together. And they had come from Jerusalem. Some think that possibly they're sent there by the Sanhedrin. And they come to ask Jesus a question. In verse 2, they ask, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They wash not their hands when they eat bread. These are man-made traditions, man-made rules. And these rules, traditions, had been passed down from generation to generation. And they considered these traditions to be as binding as the written law. In fact, the Jews believed that Moses was given both written and oral law. And they believed that the oral law had been passed down to the Pharisees. And they actually believed that the oral law needed to be used to interpret the written law. So what would that do? You'd have to go to the Pharisees to find out what you really need to do, right? Kind of reminds us of what the Catholic Church did. Don't read the scriptures, just come to the priest and he'll tell you what it means. So yeah, the oral law interpreted the written law. And the Jews lived in fear of being contaminated by the Gentiles, and so they had evolved numerous cleansing ceremonies to cleanse themselves of this supposed contamination. We just read that in Mark chapter 7 and verse 4. And their tradition actually said this. It said, he who eats bread with unwashed hands is as bad as if he were to commit fornication. It was on the same level. Eat bread without washing your hands would be the same as committing fornication. It'd be just as bad in their eyes. Now, Jesus, of course, he knew that these were traditions, right? He knew that these didn't come from God. They didn't come from him. And so they weren't following them. So the scribes and the Pharisees questioned Jesus concerning his disciples breaking this tradition, which to them, you did not violate this. But in verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition?" So Jesus answers their question with a question. Why do you transgress? And literally, why do you go beyond the commandment of God by your tradition? When we make human laws, we violate God's law. God had not commanded to wash before eating. That was not a commandment given by God. That was a commandment given by men. And should they not have known not to add to God's word under the Old Testament? Were they commanded not to add to his word? Or is that just in the New Testament? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Man has never been allowed to add to God's command, to add to his word. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Bill, you want to go ahead and read that? You got that?
Yeah, I got it.
Read verses 1 and 2.
"Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you."
So you cannot add to God's word and you cannot take away from it. Is that true in the New Testament as well? What verse would you go to there? Revelation? Yeah, you could go to Revelation 22 toward the end of the chapter there. They're specifically talking about the book of Revelation, but certainly the principle would apply, right? 22 and verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Look at 2 John in verse 9. Perfect verse to go along with this. 2 John verse 9. There he says, "Whosoever transgresseth." So there's that same word. It means to go beyond. Whosoever goes onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So we can't go beyond God's word. We can't add to it in any way. We have to stay in the doctrine of Christ. And that doctrine of Christ is talking about the doctrine that Christ has authorized. It's talking about God's holy word. Some try to twist this around and say it's the doctrine about Christ, but it's not. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's his holy word. And he goes on to say, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Of course, we could go to Galatians chapter 1. What does it say there? Verses 6 through 9. Yeah, let him be accursed. There's one gospel, there's one truth, right? Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. "If anyone come unto you," and basically the wording there is any being, man, angel. Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
I pointed that out to a couple of Mormons that came by my house one time. That was the last time any Mormons have knocked on my door.
Yeah, I mean, that should be a that would be a scary warning right there. But Galatians 1 and verse 9, it says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any, and it doesn't, a man is in italics there, but that's not there in the original. If any preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So if it's any, whatever, it's not just talking about humans, angels, any being, teach anything contrary to what you've already received, he is accursed. Let him be accursed. All right, so go back to Matthew 15. Now let's read verses 4 through 6. Well, first he said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Verse 3, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So they not only added to God's law, but they added laws that allowed them to break God's law. And they were placing their traditions before the laws of God. Now, where were they commanded to honor their mother and their father?
The Ten Commandments,
right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 12, it's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. And what would happen to anyone who cursed his father or his mother? What was the penalty? They were to be put to death. Exodus 21 and verse 17, again in Leviticus 20 and verse 9. But they had found a way to get around honoring their mother and their father. They had found a way to get around or to nullify God's law with their tradition. Instead of giving to their parents what was needed, they would dedicate it to God. They didn't want to give up something. They would say, well, it is Corban, or it is dedicated to God, or dedicated to the temple. And then according to their law, it couldn't ever be given away. It had to remain. So they couldn't even change their minds and give it to their parents if their parents needed it. So their tradition made the commandment of God to honor their mother and father and to take care of them. Basically, to honor them is to provide them with the things that they need. So their tradition nullified God's law. It made it of none effect.
Did they use it themselves?
I guess so.
Well,
yeah.
Otherwise, there would be no advantage in doing this.
Right. Well, they certainly got to keep it, and then I don't know if they passed it down to their children or how that worked. But that's what it meant. And remember, I pointed out as we read Mark chapter 7, and they did many such like things. So they're being very selfish, coming up with these traditions that nullified God's law. Does this happen today? Do we have traditions today that men have brought forth that go against the law of God, that make it of none effect? Can you all think of any?
Sinner's prayer.
Sinner's prayer?
That's one way of doing it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It nullifies God's law.
Right.
Catholic, calling the Father.
Yeah.
And the confession also.
Right.
Confessing to a man that forgives.
Right. Anything that's contrary to God's word, that, you know, God has told us what we need to do to be right in his eyes, to be righteous, to be just, to be saved. Anything that goes against that, it nullifies it. And it's just pure evil. Satan's behind it.
But I don't think they still have it, but you used to have a system where you pay for your sins in advance.
Yeah.
And I forgot what that was called.
Yeah, me too.
But you could go to a priest and tell him the sins you're going to do, and he'd tell
condolences?
Indulgences, yeah.
Indulgences? Oh, there you go. Right. Yeah, we should give our condolences.
And then you can go ahead and make that sin without
right.
Being lost.
Well, they have a lot of really, really nice property, a lot of really nice buildings, and they had collected a lot of money to buy all those things. Notice what Jesus says now in verses 7 through 9. He tells them, you don't honor your mother and father. You nullify God's law through your traditions. And then in verse 7, he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So he says, you pretenders, you fakes, you actors, you phonies, outwardly showing devotion with their mouths and even at times with their hands, but their heart wasn't true. They're very good at fooling men into thinking that they were devoted to God, but they were not devoted to God. They were actors, and in their hearts they weren't devoted to God. They weren't devoted to His Word. Do we still have that today? You think about the beautiful cathedrals, the organs, and the choirs, and the priests in their robes. You have all these beautiful ceremonies and these candles. All those things, they really impress people, right? Make people think these are godly people. But do those things impress God? Is there any thought about those things impressing God when they do those things? We need to ask, what pleases God? What has God asked us for?
All we need to do is look at the Tower of Babel to figure out if God doesn't expect large building projects.
Yeah. Go ahead, Ben.
God doesn't dwell in the power of labor.
Right. So Jesus basically says, Isaiah is exactly right when he prophesied about you. Now, who's he talking to? Scribes and the Pharisees, right? These are supposed to be the elite, right? But he's saying Isaiah was right when he prophesied of you. Notice verse 8 again. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So they spoke about godly things, and they spoke about being close to God. They pretended to be close to God, and they spoke about honoring God, and they pretended to honor God, but their hearts were far from Him. Now, does that happen today? Go ahead, Hans. Right.
And those pretty strong words. So.
Right. Yeah, they're going to get upset.
Yeah, pretty brave words.
Yeah, he doesn't mince words, does he? Nope. But they spoke these things, but their hearts weren't there. Their minds weren't on doing. They weren't truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They weren't truly striving to do the will of God. And then notice verse 9. These are powerful verses that we should all know where these verses are, right? In verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So their worship was in vain. What does that mean? It's empty. It's worthless. So are you saying that we can worship God and it can be absolutely worthless? It can. It can be empty. It can be absolutely worthless. What makes it empty? What makes it worthless?
Being contradictory to what He commanded.
Right. Right here, He says, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They taught for doctrines the commandments of men. If we're teaching false doctrine in here and worshiping God at the same time, is our worship going to have any effect? It's going to be in vain. It's going to be worthless. So there's a few things that we can learn from this that I wanted to point out. Problems over doctrine begin where? In our hearts. Because our hearts aren't right with God. Our heart is not right with God when we willingly add to His Word or take away from His Word. If you're willing to add to God's Word in any way or take away from His Word or twist it in some way, then your heart is not right with God. If our heart is not pure, then God is not going to accept our worship. It has to be His way, according to His will. We can't add our own spin on things. We can't add our own doctrine, add or take away. If false doctrine is taught, God will not accept our worship. Is that pretty plain here? If false doctrine is taught, God is not going to accept our worship. And we can't intermingle things in the worship that are not commanded by God, but by men. When we add our own things or things that men have added, then we are being disloyal to God. And we're showing Him that our heart is not right, and He's not going to accept it. And He's always been that way. Let's look at a couple of other passages. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Maybe Ben, if you could read that one. And Scott, if you can get Ezekiel 33:31. First one is Proverbs 15:8. You got that one, Ben? Go ahead.
The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight.
Right. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. I think you could say the worship of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The worship of those who teach false doctrine is worthless. It's empty.
Is there another one that says, for he that will not hear God's word, his prayer is an abomination? Something like that.
Look at Ezekiel 33:31. This goes right along with Matthew 15:9.
All right, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts purpose their own gain.
So, now you can read to the end if you want.
Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them.
Okay, so the point I guess I wanted to show there was in verse 31, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. So again, here their mouth is saying one thing, but their heart is in an entirely different place. What does John chapter 4 and verse 24 say? We hear this all the time. I would say almost every Sunday we hear a prayer or somebody says something regarding this verse. John 4 and verse 24. It's a good one to have memorized. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? I've heard that misinterpreted so many different ways in the church, from preachers in the church here in Alaska. What does it mean to worship him in spirit and in truth. Right. Not being filled with the Holy Spirit. It has to be in spirit. It has to be from the heart. It has to be sincere, and it has to be according to the truth. And we must worship him in that way. It's an absolute must. We go back to Matthew 15. Look at verses 10 and 11. He called the multitude and he said to them, "Hear and understand. It's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man." So he just straightened out the scribes and the Pharisees. They were questioning him concerning the disciples eating with unclean hands. And so he exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed the fact that they were ignoring God's law by keeping their man-made traditions. And so now he calls the multitude over there to him so that they can hear the truth, and now they can understand what causes real defilement. And he makes this distinction between what goes in the mouth and what comes out of the mouth. What a man eats, what he touches, does not defile a man. Now, what is he talking about here, physically or spiritually? If you eat food, it doesn't defile you. Spiritually, right? They were worried about contamination from the Gentiles. But what does defile a man spiritually? What comes out of the mouth? What you say, right? And why is that? Because it comes from your heart. Because it comes from your mind. So what defiles us before God is not something that contaminates us physically or externally, but that which contaminates our heart. That which contaminates our soul, and that, of course, is sin. Sin contaminates us. Sin defiles us. And sin, of course, is defined in God's Word. What is sin? Where do we find the definition for sin? A real way to, easy way to remember that, because I'm not good at remembering verses, but I always remembered the first time John sinned, he was 3 or 4. So 1 John 3. Verse 4, sin is defined as a transgression of God's law. Whenever we break God's law, we sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is not defined by human laws. It's not defined by human traditions. We're not bound to keep human traditions. But are we bound to keep any traditions? We're not bound to keep human traditions, but are we bound to keep any traditions? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Does somebody have a different word there? You got that, Ben? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 and 15. Oh, okay. Yeah, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So we must keep the divine traditions, the traditions that have been passed down by God, right? The words and the examples that are left for us. Right. Yeah. You have to kind of piece things together there, because you know that they came together to take of the Lord's Supper. Acts, was it 17? Or is it 20 in verse? They came together to take the Lord's Supper. And we also know they have to come together on the first day of each week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And we also could look back at the tradition. The early church did that. They came together on the first day of each week. They took of the Lord's Supper. They sang without instruments of music. Yeah, it's very important that we keep those same traditions that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into following. Okay, so Jesus is going to further explain the not being defiled by what you eat, but what comes out of your mouth in verses 17 through 20. But look at verse 12 now, Matthew 15 and verse 12. And this strikes me as funny for some reason. Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this?" Don't you know you really irritated the Pharisees? Now think about it. They came and they were high and mighty and they were going to condemn Jesus and his disciples. But instead, what happened? They got exposed for their hypocrisy. And he didn't mince words with them, right? He told them they were ignoring God's law. He told them that they were only honoring God with their lips. And he told them that their hearts were far from God. And he told them that their worship was worthless. It was empty. It was in vain. And so this offended them. This got them angry, no doubt. And how did the disciples come to know this? Did they hear him talking? Or did they maybe tell the disciples?
Maybe it's a body language.
Yeah. They knew that they were offended. Now, think about this also. Why did the disciples come and tell Jesus? Hey, don't you know you offended him? Yeah, maybe they're thinking that, right? Maybe you need to go apologize. But what? Yeah, right? So how does Jesus respond? Is he going to apologize to him? No, look at verse 13. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Again, these are powerful verses all through here. The doctrines, the traditions of men will be rooted up like a weed, right? If God didn't plant it, if it's not found in the Word of God, it's going to be rooted up. Think about that. That's very simple, very straightforward. But how many people need to hear that? If God did not plant it, if He didn't say it, it needs to be rooted up. It's going to be rooted up and burned.
So the thing I found most interesting about this chapter is what they were saying, the Pharisees, that is, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands and washing dishes.
Right.
In fact, it's probably a pretty good idea.
Yeah.
But they were teaching it as the doctrine of God.
Right. You had to do it.
It was only a tradition.
Right. Right. We have a lot of traditions that we follow today that are... there's nothing wrong with them, right? But if we start binding them on people, if we say they're sinful not to do them, then we've added to God's law.
Just following up on that, what they were teaching, the things that they were, the actual acts that they were asking Jesus and disciples to do were not sinful. It's not a sin to wash your hands, it's not a sin
right.
to wash dishes.
Right. Right, because remember they were saying it was equal to committing fornication.
Yeah.
This law that they had come up with. Yeah, you're exactly right. Something might be a good thing, a wise thing to do, but if you bind it and say that you're sinning if you don't do it, then you've added to God's law. God has the authority to lay down those laws. So if God didn't plant it, it's going to be rooted up. Now think of today about all the false teachings today that God did not plant, that did not come from God. Think about all the false religions today. How many churches did Jesus build? One. What about all these other so-called churches? What about all these denominations, these divisions? God didn't plant them, what's going to come of them? They're going to be rooted up. If God didn't plant it, it's going to be Root it up. Notice here that Jesus, well, he wasn't afraid to offend the false teachers, was he? Nope. What about us today? We shouldn't be afraid to offend the false teachers with their truth. Not that we want to go out and try to start fights or try to cause harm. We want to help people. We want to do it with teach the truth with love, right? Yeah. Yep.
We should know the truth because that's what will set us free.
Right. Yep. Look at verse 14. So that, well, they came to Jesus and, you know, he said, "Don't you know that you offended him?" Verse 13, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted is going to be rooted up." And in verse 14, "Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both of them are going to fall into the ditch." So he knew they were offended. He knew they were angry. And he said, "So be it." He tried to teach them the truth, but they wouldn't accept it. We need to try to teach others the truth today, but oftentimes they're not going to accept it. And we shouldn't apologize for ever teaching the truth. He says they're blind leaders of the blind. Deceivers of the deceived. And what happens to them both? That's what's so sad about this. They both fall, right? These false teachers, we don't have much sympathy for them when they fall, I guess, or we should. But it's really sad that the people that buy what they're preaching and teaching, and they're going to go right along with them. And that's...
Think about anybody that's ever spoke for God and then looked down on them.
Yeah.
Jeremiah, I mean, he spent more time in the dungeon than he did out preaching.
Yeah.
Because of his preaching.
Yeah. Yeah, which of the prophets did they not treat bad? Right. You know, they killed Jesus, they killed the disciples, they burned Christians at the stake. But the false teachers and those who buy into their word, they will fall. And it's very sad. Verse 15, "Then answered Peter and said unto them, Declare unto us this parable." How is it that Peter still doesn't understand this? Who was it the other day that said Peter was really smart? I think it was Dana who was talking about him. So how is it that he still doesn't understand? Verse 16, Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding?" It almost sounds like Jesus is getting a little bit irritated, right?
Well, it's punctuated with a question mark, but it's
yeah. It sounds like he's giving them a mild rebuke, right? How do you not understand this yet? Don't you understand, verse 17, that whatever enters in the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? It's eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from your heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, all these various sins that man, that starts in his heart and that he carries out with his physical body. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And again, defilement before God, the defilement that we need to worry about the most is sin, right? Not saying that we don't need to wash our hands, that we don't need to keep from diseases and such, but the thing we need to worry about the most is our soul being defiled, our minds, our hearts being defiled. It's a good place to stop. Anybody have anything else there?